One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. Happy Resurrection Day. We don't have to wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate it every Sunday. This is Pastor G, and I'd like to welcome you to this edition of the NTEB House Church Sunday Morning Service. Since 2009, NTEB has stood in the gap and warned you that the end times battle that would rock America to its core and bring in the New World Order was coming. And in 2020, it arrived. In 2021, now only 17 days old, it is reaching an intensity that is causing confusion and fear, even among born-again Christians. As usual, the answer we all need is right there within the pages of your King James Bible. And this morning, we will avail ourselves of that wise counsel. On the Friday Prophecy News podcast, I showed you the enemy and called you to the front lines to battle. That message was immediately banned and removed by YouTube, labeled as, quote, harassment and bullying, end quote, which is absolutely how lost people would view it. In our message this Sunday morning, I want to lay bare the essence of this battle, whom we are at war with, and what the weapons of that warfare truly are. Think of this morning's sermon as basic training for those of us who he has called to be a soldier. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. And this morning I'd like to call you to the fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, we read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered in the chat room and the thousands of people, Lord, that will attend this service today and listen to this around the world. And I thank you, God, for all the new countries that have come online recently. We thank you for Malaysia and Ireland and just all around the world. And people are tuning in and they're hungry for your word. And Lord, we're a needy people. If nobody wants you this morning, God, we want you. If nobody wants your King James Bible, we want your King James Bible. And we stand on those promises, God. And we ask you to meet with us today, Lord. For those of us who are struggling, we pray for victory. For those of us who have health issues, we pray for healing. For those of us who are oppressed in whatever form, who are being attacked from within and without, Lord, we We pray for your provision and your protection. And we pray, Lord, that you would remove the enemy and you would give us a clear path forward to preach and teach, Father. We thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for the food on the table. We thank you for the clothes on our back and the roof over our heads, Lord. And you're good to us today, God. Your word says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest unto your souls. And that's what we want this morning, Lord. We come before you and we want to be spiritually recharged today, spiritually refreshed. And, Lord, we want you to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And we put everything at your feet this morning, God. And we say, how great is our God.
Yeah.
That's a great question to be asking ourselves this morning. How great is our God? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." And that's what we've tried to do here for the last 12 years at Now the End Begins. We do publish the word of the Lord and the name of the Lord. And Moses says in Deuteronomy, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." And great is his name and greatly to be praised. Katie this morning is asking about the NTEB Prophecy Conference and what are the dates for that. The tentative dates that we have for the Prophecy Conference, and now who knows, really, who knows what life is going to be like from January 21st and going forward once the new administration is sworn in into Washington. We have no idea what's going to take place in terms of COVID restrictions and lockdowns and things of that nature, but we're just going to trust the Lord and we're going ahead. And tentatively right now, well, a little more than tentatively, but still a little bit tentatively, the dates for the Prophecy Conference are May 21st and 22nd, the day before Pentecost. And you might ask us, why would we schedule the Prophecy Conference on Pentecost weekend? Well, one of the reasons for that is in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, if you have never read it, you should read it. In chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, we read this, starting in verse 8. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on..." This is springtime. "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, tell us that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is going to take place in the springtime. Now, I don't know for a fact that it's going to take place in the springtime of 2021, but it just might. Everything else has been so crazy. We just might see the rapture in April or May of 2021. And if I were God, it's a good thing that I'm not, right? It's a good thing that you're not either. But if I were God and I was going to pick a time for the rapture, and I had already put into my word that you can look for the rapture in the springtime of some year, well, man, oh, man, I think the weekend of Pentecost would be a great time for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So that's when we're going to have our prophecy conference. If we get raptured, that's great. And if we don't, well, we're going to keep going on to the fight, because the war is real and the battle is hot and the time is very, very short. And I want to call everybody this morning to the fight. I also want to say good morning to Jeanette's dad, who's listening, and we're very, very glad to have him here this morning. And we had a special prayer request that was, I should have copied and pasted it, but hold on here. We have a prayer request for, if you guys could just repost that prayer request, that would be great. There's too much, well, there's good chatting in the chat room. Oh, here it is. I want to ask prayer for my friend Robert Weinman and his wife, Elenita. Both are saved Christians. However, Robert did get the coronavirus. He believes that he is cured, but his wife is still gravely sick. He is afraid that she will die and he will be all alone. So we want to lift up this morning Robert Weinman and his wife, Elenita. And we just pray that God would give them a healing from coronavirus. And we also pray this morning for Lori C. up there in Maine with her family, Haley and Liam. And we just pray for Lori's family that God would continue to provide and protect and to work and move in a mighty way up there in Caribou, Maine. And we lift up Lori C. and her family this morning, and everybody who has a prayer request this morning, everybody who has a need, everybody who needs to hear from the Lord. The Lord is here. And the Bible says where two or more are gathered in His name, He is there in the midst. And it's exciting because He is here in the midst.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my to the Lord did cry. He is a sinner, and now He must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, and I'll pay His sin debt in time. That saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory. There are those who rely on words that they need, and some men count on the times they play through. But when the battle's over and victory is won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son, and it's here
the blood that stays from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that stays from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Amen. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory. Romans chapter 5 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians chapter 1, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 3, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And the Bible says that God has put Jesus as a propitiation through faith in His blood. You got to have that payment. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, it's not about works, my friend. If you're counting on your works to save you, you're already lost. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Lulu has a prayer request this morning, and she is asking for prayer for her pastor and her pastor's wife. And we don't know what the need is there, at least I don't. But we do whatever the need is. We lift up Lulu's pastor and pastor's wife, and that the Lord would work and move. God knows what the need is. But he's pleased when we pray and we lift each other up. And that's what Christians are supposed to be doing for each other, lifting each other up. And I want to pray for my pastor this morning over at Bible Baptist Church in St. Augustine, Florida. And I pray for that he would have power to preach and teach this morning, and that revival would come to our church. I have been on missionary furlough for quite some time now, and I've been here with you guys on Sunday morning, and that's where the Lord has me right now, and I'm very, very happy with that, and I'm really, really pleased to be bringing you these Sunday morning worship services. It's funny, we've been doing Now the End Begins for 12 years, and I never once felt the call of God to do a Sunday morning service. And now, we've been doing them for almost 3 months, and the response has been incredible. I wasn't really sure what the response would be, but the response really has been overwhelming. And so many of you tell me how much that these programs mean to you, especially in these crazy times that we live in. A lot of people who read Now the End Begins have no Bible-believing church. They have no King James Bible church where they can worship. So we are standing in the gap. We are standing in the gap and providing that need as the Lord supplies it. And again, we're very, very, very happy to be doing that. This morning, we're going to be, I will be preaching a message on Ephesians chapter 6 and spiritual warfare. YouTube did not like our Friday afternoon podcast. They said that it constituted bullying and harassment. In the 12 years that we've been doing this, I have never bullied anybody. I have never harassed anybody. I've never called for violence on any level. I've never called for anything that would be anti-government. Yet, in 2016, the Southern Poverty Law Center labeled Now the End Begins as an anti-government group, which really kind of surprised me, but that's what they said. Last year, in 2020, the U.S. Cyber Command, part of the Pentagon, the U.S. Cyber Command labeled Now the End Begins as an extremism website. And I kind of agree with that, because we are a little bit extreme. We're a little bit extreme because we believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. We're a little bit extreme because we believe in the King James Bible only. There's about 275 different versions of the Bible that you can go out and purchase today. But we only stand on one of those because we believe here, and maybe it is a little bit extreme, but we believe that God has preserved his word within the pages of the King James Bible. We believe crazy things like the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the doctrine of eternal security. So maybe the U.S. Cyber Command, they were right when they labeled us an extremism website. And we'll be praying this morning for the fine men and women of the U.S. Cyber Command. I hope they're listening right now. I hope they have hijacked the lines. I hope they have, just like you see in those spy movies, I hope that they're listening. And if you're listening, if you're part of the U.S. Cyber Command or you're from the Southern Poverty Law Center, you're not such a filthy sinner that God can't save you. God died for the people at the U.S. Cyber Command, and Jesus Christ shed his blood for the filthy sinners at the Southern Poverty Law Center. So if you guys are listening, if you've cracked into the lines, why don't you get saved? Because you're not going to like hell one single bit. We're going to get started with today's worship service right after this next hymn. And remember, when we play these songs, it is my fervent hope that you are singing along with these songs just like you were at a church, because a church is not the church building. The church is the people. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people assembled right now. There's almost 200 people in the chat room. And thousands of people will listen to this broadcast before the day's over. So I hope that when we play these songs, that it's worship songs. And I really hope that you guys are singing along with it and really thinking about the words and really thinking about the importance of music. After the Last Supper and right before they came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that they sang in hymn. And that's what we do here. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Very glad that you're here with us this morning.
I sang this for 14 years every night with dear friends of mine, and I thought it's a great way to close this night. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy our pardon and to prove our Savior lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory.
Heavenly Father, we come before You one more time as a church family, and we're gathered today. We're assembled, Lord, this morning, and we want to hear from You today, God, and I ask You to take me out of the way. Speak through me, Lord. Cause me to remember everything that I've studied, everything that I've read. Cause me to forget the things that You don't want me to talk about this morning. And Lord, we pray that if there be one here, and there's always one here, who is not saved, who has never trusted You as Savior in the full pardon and forgiveness of their sins, we pray, Lord, that that person would get saved this morning, that something would be said and done. Holy Spirit, that you would work and move and bless in the heart and the mind of the lost people listening this morning, God, or listening later in the archives. And we just pray, Lord, for the salvation of lost people. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that you would get us on fire today. The battle is here. And we've watched it gather and assemble for quite some time now. And now the battle is here. And Lord, this morning we're going to open up the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 6. We're going to look for our marching orders today. And we ask you to meet with us, Father God, and have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, welcome and good morning, and so glad that you're here. Keep my voice in prayer. It's a little bit scratchy today, but we're gonna push on through, and we're gonna preach and we're gonna teach this morning. All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your King James Bibles, and I hope you do, you should always bring your King James Bible to church. And if you don't have a King James Bible, but you really want to have a good study Bible, and maybe you can't afford one, there's a lot of people who are out of work and a lot of people that money is tight. And a lot of people don't have $25 for a good commentary Bible. And they don't have the $8, or if you live in England, the $38, or if you live in Australia, the $78.50 that it would take to mail this Bible to you. Maybe you don't have the money for that. Well, we want you to know that there's a lot of people here at Now the End Begins who want you to have that Bible. And if you'll email me, info@nowtheendbegins.com, and take advantage of our free King James Bible and Gospel Tract program. And people send in money. We received a check just the other day. From George and Marilyn, and we thank them. They are faithful, and they give, and they want very much for this program to continue. And every time that they send us a check, we get on the phone with PBI, the bookstore, and we order 2, 3, 4 cases of these Bibles, and we send them out. So if you would like one, we're going to send you one. If you can't afford it, we're going to send you one completely for free, no strings attached. All you have to do is just email us at info@nowtheendbegins.com, and we're going to send you one because we want you to have one. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is the armor of God, and we're going to look at that this morning. And there's been a lot of sermons preached over the years. I've been saved for almost 30 years, and the very first Christian church I ever attended was a Baptist church. The very first church I was ever a member of was a Baptist church. I learned Bible doctrine sitting in a Baptist church. And I have been a Baptist my entire Christian life. And this March 14th, should the Lord tarry and allow me to live that long, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised even to the end of today. And we need to keep that foremost in our minds, because that is true. That is, I have known a lot of people that have died over the last year and a half. And I'm not talking just from COVID. I'm talking from just about anything that you can die from. And I'm not even talking about old people. I'm talking about young people and medium-aged people. I have personally known an astonishing number of people who have died over the last 18 to 24 months. And every single day, about 151,000 people die. Now, if you're in your late 70s, 80s, or early 90s, you are theoretically a lot closer to death than somebody who would be in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. However, People die young all the time. People die in freak car accidents and falling off of ladders and drowning in the ocean and being bitten to death by sharks while surfing. There's all sorts of ways that people die. And just because you're young, that does not mean that you're going to live for a long time. And just because you're older, that does not mean that you're at death's door. But what it does mean is that God has appointed a day that everyone is going to die. And in the book of Hebrews, if you look at Hebrews 9, and this is a verse that is, it gets a little misused, but Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And that's a good general rule. Everybody dies once. But there's lots of people in the Bible who died twice. What happened to Lazarus after Jesus so gloriously and wonderfully raised his friend from the dead? Well, the Bible doesn't record what happened to Lazarus, but he died. And when Peter's mother-in-law was sick with the fever, and Jesus rescued her from death's door and healed her, well, she eventually died. What happened to Eutychus from Acts chapter 20? Eutychus, he fell down from the third story loft and he probably broke his neck, and Paul raised him from the dead. What happened to Eutychus? Well, Eutychus died too. So there's lots of people who die more than once. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." If you're saved today, if you're a born-again Christian, when you die and when I die, we are going to, hopefully, we'll live long enough to be raptured out of here. But if not, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the judgment that we're going to face is something called the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a judgment not on sin. When you and I got saved, we were judged. Our sin was judged. We were found guilty. We were sentenced to an eternity in hell with everlasting flames and fire, where the smoke of our torment would have ascended up forever and ever and day and night, and we would have no rest of any kind. Luke chapter 16 talks about the rich man who lived and died and went to hell, and the torment that he was in immediately. Well, that rich man has been in torment for the last 2,000 years now, and he still hasn't gotten that drop of water that he asked Abraham if Lazarus could bring to him. 2,000 years later, and that rich man burning in hell still does not have a drink. Billy Graham famously said in an interview in McCall's magazine back in 1978 that he no longer believed that hell was a real place. In 1978, he said that hell was just separation from God. Well, hell is separation from God, but you are separated from God in a place from which there is no exit, which you are tormented day and night, a place of outer darkness, a place where you will hear and experience for yourself firsthand weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, and a place that burns with eternal flame and eternal fire forever and ever and ever. If anybody tells you that hell is not a real place, and that hell doesn't have actual flames, rebuke that person, because they are lying to you. Don't listen to them. Jesus preached much more on hell than he preached on heaven. Why? Because nobody has to be warned to go to heaven. Nobody has to be encouraged to eat chocolate cake, because chocolate cake is fantastic. We have to be encouraged to eat our vegetables, though, don't we? We have to be encouraged to eat kale and broccoli and carrots and tomatoes and green peppers and celery. Why? Because those things are the building blocks. If you want to be healthy, I mean, I like a good piece of chocolate cake as much as anybody else. but you're not going to be healthy with chocolate cake as the main part of your diet. If you have junk food and soda and Doritos and Coca-Cola and Twinkies and fried food and fast food, if that's the bulk of your diet, it is impossible that you're going to remain in a state of health. But if you want to be healthy, what do you got to do? You got to have those fruits and vegetables. You got to drink vegetable juice. You got to take vitamins and minerals. You got to have kale and broccoli and apple cider vinegar and olive oil and magnesium and potassium and all that good stuff. But if somebody tells you that hell is not a real place, you rebuke them. And if you have a Bible that takes the word hell and turns it into the word Hades, you take that book and you throw it in the garbage where it belongs, and you email me info@nowtheendbegins.com, and I'll replace that. Well, not me, but we will replace that Bible for you at no charge, because we want you to have the truth of the Word of God, and God's Word is found within the pages of the King James Bible. Now, speaking of the King James Bible, and especially the Ruckman reference Bibles that we send out, this is the note for Ephesians chapter 6. Dr. Ruckman, those of you who had the good fortune like I did to sit under his teaching and preaching and to learn the Bible from somebody that I personally consider the greatest Bible teacher of the 20th century, but Dr. Ruckman was a military man. He was in World War II, and he came from a long line of military people. And this is what Dr. Ruckman said in the notes for Ephesians chapter 6, and it's good stuff, and I want to read this to you. He said this, a good infantryman keeps ranks, can fire expert with more than one weapon, knows how to clean and fire enemy weapons, knows battle tactics according to the situation and terrain, is able to cross natural obstacles while carrying weights, can fire a weapon using either hand, can identify enemy insignias, planes, tanks, ships, troops, etc., and can withstand artillery, bombardment, bombing, and battle fatigue. His job is to obey orders, suffer, get wounded, or die. Returning home in, quote, one piece, in good health, is a luxury and not a need. That's what Dr. Ruckman had to say in the commentary notes on Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about a soldier. Now, how many times, if you were to go to your electronic King James Bible, and if you were just to type the word soldier into your search box, you would see that the word soldier appears 5 times in your King James Bible. John 19:23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." So the very first example, the very first place in the Bible where the word soldier is mentioned is in John 19:23, talking about the soldiers that cast lots for the garments of Jesus at the cross. And then in Acts 10:7, we read, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." So the second example of the word soldier that we see is when Peter was called to speak with the Roman centurion. The third example of the word soldier is in Acts 28:16. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So the third place that the word soldier appears is talking about the soldier that guarded the Apostle Paul. And then the fourth place that we see the word soldier is in 2 Timothy 2:3. And now we're getting to a doctrinal example of the word soldier. The first three examples that I gave you were literal soldiers who were serving in a literal army for the nation of Rome. John 19:23, Acts 10:7, and Acts 28:16 talk about Roman soldiers. But these next two places where the word soldier appears, this is doctrinally showing us something. 2 Timothy 2:3, that Paul talking to me and you. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now we've gone from physical soldiers in a physical military army to spiritual soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4, the very next verse says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, that if you're saved, if you're born again, you have been called to be a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that has been wildly interpreted, reinterpreted, misinterpreted over the decades and over the centuries, and all sorts of militant groups have risen up, and they have taken these verses, like these last two that I just read to you from 2 Timothy 2. And a lot of times these cults will rise up and they will really stress the military aspect, and you have to look a certain way and dress a certain way, and you have to have the right haircut, and you have to have the right clothes, and you have to have all these type of things, and you're going to be part of the militant church. Now, I believe that the church should be militant to a very high degree, but the type of militancy that the Apostle Paul is talking about is not an outward manifestation. The Apostle Paul is calling you to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if we could have seen the apostles, I don't think that they had any special haircut or hairstyle that would have identified them as soldiers. I don't think that they had any sort of unique clothing that would be especially militaristic. I believe that the apostles, if we could go back and see them face to face, they would have looked like regular first century people. All the apostles were all Jewish, so they would have had full beards. They would have had, if they weren't bald, they would have a full head of hair. They might even have hair down to their shoulders. That was the style back in those days. But there was nothing outwardly about the apostles that would have led you to believe that they would have been militant. Their militancy comes from their doctrine. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20, and this is a verse that we read all the time because it is literally one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read 22 through 24. Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now behold, this is Paul talking. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The attitude of the Apostle Paul, not his hairstyle, not his clothing, not the type of car that he drives. He didn't drive cars, but you get the idea. The Apostle Paul did not have outward manifestations of a soldier. Most of the times, he was in bonds, We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul is the ambassador of the gospel in bonds. He didn't look like a soldier. He didn't dress like a soldier. But his doctrine was militant. His conviction was the same conviction that a soldier has. When a soldier is ordered to take that hill, they take that hill or they die trying. That's what soldiers do. They are under authority. They are under command of their troop leader, their platoon leader, their squad leader. Soldiers take orders, and they live to carry out those orders, and if they can't live through it, they die in the process. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Acts 20:24. He has been told by the Holy Spirit that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's never coming back. He's never going to get out of chains. He's never, ever going to be a free man ever again. And when he said, "None of these things move me," the Apostle Paul knew exactly what he was saying. And he meant it. Why? Because he was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He was not outwardly militant. Beware of groups that want you to be outwardly militant. Beware of groups that mix Christianity and politics. Now, at Now the End Begins, we talk about politics, but we talk about politics so that we can show you Bible prophecy being fulfilled. We talk about politics through the filter of the King James Bible. We don't glorify politics. In fact, if you've been reading Now the End Begins long enough, you have probably figured out that I have an equal amount of disdain for the Democratic Party as I do for the Republican Party. I have said for 12 years now that they are two wings of the same bird, and they eventually lead you to the same place. And I have never called anybody to the Democratic or to the Republican Party, because you cannot mix biblical Christianity with politics. And maybe there's somebody out there right now who really needs to hear this and understand this and receive this. If you're thinking about going to Washington, D.C. for the inauguration on Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever it is, it's going to be on the 20th. So that would be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So if you're thinking about going to Washington, D.C. because you want to be part of the revolution, my advice to you is stay home. It's a trap. And just like it was a trap on January 6th, whatever they have planned in Washington, D.C. with their 25,000 troops and the barricades that they have put up around the Capitol and around the White House, stay far away if your intention is to be part of the revolution. You just might get shot in the head for politics. And I don't recommend that you do that. Stay away from Washington, unless you are a street preacher. I'm a street preacher. And if I had the time, I might be tempted to take the trip up to Washington, but I'm pretty far away. I'm down here in Florida. But if you're a street preacher and your desire is to preach the gospel of the grace of God and you want to hold up scripture signs and hand out gospel tracts and hand out King James Bibles and you want to go to our Capitol on January 20th and you want to walk through the streets and you want to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his paths." If that's you, I highly recommend that you go to Washington and do that. But whatever you do, do not mix biblical Christianity with politics, because it's for the same reason why it's good to see people who are alcoholics get sober, and it's even better to see an alcoholic get sober and then get saved. But nobody would recommend that you would go into a bar while people are sitting at the counter and drinking and attempt to witness to them, because they're not going to be in the right state of mind, and you might be tempted to pull up a chair and join them and start drinking. So nobody would recommend that you would go inside a bar to witness to somebody. That's not smart. Well, it is not smart to mix politics and your faith. If you're a Christian and you become a politician and you get elected, you immediately begin the process of compromising. And in a very, very short period of time, your testimony is going to look like Swiss cheese because you cannot mix the two things. It can't be done. No one has ever done it. There is not one single Christian politician in Washington right now, and you can't name one person for me that has not compromised their Christian testimony because after they got elected to Washington, they had to make deals, dirty deals, backroom deals. But, well, yeah, we're going to make this slimy, dirty, disgusting deal, but it's going to help a couple of people. You know, I'm going to compromise what I believe, but it's going to get a bridge built. Jesus didn't compromise like that. The Apostle Paul didn't compromise like that. None of the apostles compromised like that. So why would you think that you could be a Christian politician? You can't. It has never been done. It never will be done. But the second thing that I want to draw your attention to as we set the table for Ephesians chapter 6, because I don't want to just give you the regular standard Ephesians chapter 6 sermon where we talk about the different parts of the armor and this is for what you do with this one, that one, and that one. I think everybody has heard those type of sermons enough. Today I want to talk to you about what it really means to be a Christian soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ at a time when the battle has begun. Back in 2009, we warned you that civil war was coming. Civil war arrived last year. Back in 2009, we warned you that America would be betrayed by the very people who were sworn to protect her leaders. That betrayal began in earnest last year and is off the charts right now in the first 17 days of 2021. So, the battle is no longer spiritual only. The battle is no longer simply a metaphorical battle. Right now in Washington, D.C., there are 25,000 literal actual troops that are carrying, most of them are carrying guns. They have put up barricades and barriers. The Democrats will tell you that they are against walls and they want to bring down walls. Well, what did they do? They have ringed the entire perimeter of Washington, D.C. with walls and barriers and fences and gates and guards. The same Democrats who tell you how much they hate guns, they're against guns, they want to ban guns, nobody should have guns, get rid of the NRA, get rid of all your guns and your bullets and your weapons and your ammo. What did they do? They called in 25,000 soldiers that are armed to the gills, and there's tanks and there's Humvees. And there's helicopters flying overhead. So we're living in a time where you're about to be called into a physical situation, but the Word of God does not change. The apostles were called into a physical situation. Rome, one by one, picked them all off and killed every single one of them, with the exception of the apostle John. They didn't live through it. The Roman government arrested them, and most of them, it was at the behest of the Jewish people, of the Sanhedrin, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who wanted this evil blight of Christianity to be removed. Acts chapter 5 shows you Peter, James, and John getting beat for their faith. Now, Israel, when they were under Roman occupation, did not have the ability. They did not have the license to carry out executions for what were capital crimes. So they had to have the Roman government do it for them. So every single one of the apostles, with the exception of the apostle John, but absolutely including our apostle, the apostle Paul, they were all arrested, detained, beaten, mocked, scourged, whipped, and eventually executed. In John chapter 21, just turn there for a second. John chapter 21, this is the end of the Gospel of John. And what does Jesus say to Peter, starting in verse 15? John 21, starting in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then Jesus gives this prophecy to Peter. Verse 18 of John 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Do you realize that Jesus was prophesying to Peter about his upcoming execution, and then telling Peter, This is how you will glorify God, by your willing obedience to go to the cross and die the way that I died. And then he turns to Peter and says, Follow me. Where is Jesus asking Peter to follow him to? Is he asking Peter to follow him to his best life now? Is he asking Peter to follow him to health, wealth, and prosperity? Is he asking Peter to follow him to a 24,000 square foot mansion with servants? No. The answer is no to all of those things. Jesus prophesied to Peter how he would die, and then he said, Peter, this is how I died, and I rose again. Amen. But this is how you're going to die, and in your death, this is how you're going to bring glory to me. The Apostle Paul says three times, be followers of me. He's the only apostle that says that to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter, James, John, none of them, when they wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, none of them told us to follow them. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 3:17, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. That is not example, that's ensample, which means a swatch of something. The word example means something that is like something else. But an ensample is an actual piece of something. So the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to follow him as he follows Christ. Jesus told Peter, Follow me. Are you starting to see where we're being led? Is it beginning to dawn on you that all the apostles were called to follow Jesus Christ to their death? The Apostle Paul followed Jesus Christ to his death. Sometimes we read these accounts in the Bible and we've read them for so long, and we've heard so many sermons preached from them, that after a while they begin to lose their sting, they begin to lose their strength and their power, and we begin to put these people up on a shelf, Peter, James, John, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Barnabas, Silas. We begin to put these people up on a shelf, and we forget that they were real people just like me and you. And they were really called to follow Jesus Christ, not to fight against the government, which for them would have been Rome and the government of Israel. They were not called to insurrection. They were not called to storm the Capitol building. Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to tell you how your death is going to glorify me. Now, get busy and follow me. The Apostle Paul says, be followers of me, right? We all talk about rightly dividing the Bible. We all talk about being dispensationally correct. So, it's no coincidence and no accident that the apostle for the church, which is Paul, he is the only one that tells us to follow him. Even during the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, while it was the kingdom age, Peter never said, follow me. He never said that to his Jewish brethren. The Apostle Paul is the only one who tells us to follow him as he follows Christ, and Paul is following Christ to his death. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's see what we can gain and glean from this chapter that talks about the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What do you think that John the Baptist was thinking about when he was waiting to be beheaded by Herod? What do you think was going through the mind of the cousin of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't have to wonder, because Matthew chapter 11 tells us what was going through the mind of John the Baptist. Matthew 11, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison, he's in jail, the works of Christ, his cousin, he sent two of his disciples, he sent them to Jesus, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Why is John the Baptist having second thoughts? Why did he send two of his men to his own cousin, the same person that only a short while earlier, John the Baptist stood up and said that when Jesus said that he wanted him to baptize him, he said, I am not worthy to untie the latchet of your shoelace. And Jesus said, well, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it will fulfill all righteousness. And John the Baptist knew he wasn't even worthy. And this guy, Jesus Christ, was his cousin. Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus Christ was your cousin? I mean, wouldn't you feel just a tad connected? Wouldn't you feel, I mean, don't we like to brag about who we know? And, oh, I'm friends with the president of this, or I'm friends with the chairman of that, or, you know, sometimes I'll get in the flesh and I'll brag about the people that I used to work with in Hollywood, and, oh, I used to work with these people, and we get in the flesh, and we like to brag about who we know, and we like to brag about who we're connected to, right? John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus Christ. But here we see John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, and he's in prison. And John the Baptist has been preaching it straight and hard for so long that he winds up in jail, and he winds up facing his own execution. And so he wants to make sure that he followed the right guy. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, this is what Jesus said to these two soldiers of John the Baptist, he said this, Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf... I can't even say these words without a tear coming to my eye and wanting just to shout in the middle of what I'm reading. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And there it is. He is not only sending a message back to his cousin John the Baptist about all the miracles that are happening. He's saying, John, stay faithful unto the end. Stay faithful unto death. Paul says that we may please him who has called us to be a soldier. What do soldiers do? They stay faithful to the end. When the commander says, take that hill, they take that hill. Have you ever watched the video footage of D-Day? Have you ever watched the landing of the Allied troops on the beaches of Normandy? It's hard to watch, because in some of those newsreels, videos, what you see is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Allied soldiers, most of them Americans, and they're getting off of the amphibious landing vehicles, and they are being gunned down immediately by the German soldiers who are implanted along the coastline in those bunkers, and they have machine guns. And if you've ever watched any of that footage, it is very hard to watch, because they are slaughtered. But what does the Bible say? The Apostle Paul, right? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Starting in verse 35, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul is talking about the doctrine of eternal security here, but there is a message for us as soldiers as well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the first century believers in Jesus Christ. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Go back and watch that footage of D-Day and the landing at Normandy. That's exactly what happened to those soldiers from a physical, literal, military perspective. They were counted as sheep for the slaughter, and they were slaughtered in the thousands and thousands, maybe even the tens of thousands. And their bodies were just there floating in the water, and they're stacked up on the beach. But Paul says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not physical conquerors here on earth. We are spiritual conquerors in heaven. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You can't lose your salvation. You can't quit. You are the any other creature. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul was not speaking metaphorically. He was not speaking poetically. He was not using literary allusion. The Apostle Paul was speaking factually as he watched James and Peter and all the rest of them die. And then eventually they came for him. But what did he say? None of these things move me. Why? Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. Now, These last 50 minutes have been the introduction. And now in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to give you the sermon. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is the armor of God? Here it is. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is why we are so emphatic about the King James Bible. Thy word is truth. You want truth? You better get it written the way God wrote it. And this is why for the last 12 years we have been King James only. But that's just the ministry. I have been King James only for the last 30 years. And I was raised as a Roman Catholic, so I had 2.5 strikes against me before I even got up to bat. This is why we are King James only, because the very first thing that Paul says about the armor of God, you better have your loins girt about with truth. God didn't preserve His message. He preserved the words. The words are important. Words have meaning. This is why we are King James only. The very first thing when Jesus is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble in Matthew 24, the very first thing He says is, take heed that no man deceive you. That is always the first trick of the enemy, is to fool you with something that is not true. All of those people who rushed the Capitol building did not rush the Capitol building for something that was true. They rushed the Capitol building for a lie. You don't ever preserve law and order by breaking the law. You don't ever preserve justice by being unjust. We are not called to attack the police, but that's exactly what they did. Those Trump supporters mixed with Antifa and mixed with Black Lives Matter, they believed a lie. And because they believed a lie, they charged the Capitol building. And I'm not talking about the lie of the stolen election. I believe the election was stolen. That's not the lie that I'm talking about. The lie that they believed that January 6th afternoon was that they had the authority to take the law into their own hands and execute judgment. That is a lie. We are not called to do that as Americans, and we are absolutely not called to do that as Christians. Go read Romans chapter 13 sometime. Go read Romans 13 and talk about the powers that God has ordained. We don't have time to read that this morning, but go. If you think that the people who charged the Capitol were right in doing that, go read Romans chapter 13. Vengeance belongs to God, not to me and not to you. Ephesians 6:15, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What are we called to do? When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, and he is thanking God, and he's saying that he doesn't count his life dear unto himself, what does he say? He says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Was it to help the homeless? No. Did Paul help the homeless? Absolutely. Was it to feed the hungry? No. Did Paul help to feed the hungry? Absolutely. But what did Paul consider the ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. What are you and I, who were saved, called to do? We're not called to feed the homeless. We're not called to feed the hungry. Even though I have worked over the years with many different groups, the first place that I ever preached the gospel was in a homeless shelter. One of the very first people that I ever led to the Lord And I've talked about Willie before, who went on to be a pastor. That very first night, years ago, 29 years ago, that I preached in a homeless shelter, and Willie got saved. I have an absolute heart for homeless people. If I see somebody that's hungry and I can feed them, I will feed them. And all Christians should feel the same way. That we should help those around us who need help, whether it's food or clothing or shelter or encouragement or provision or protection or all the things that we pray and ask God to do for us, we should be willing to do for our fellow human beings, saved or lost. However, that is not what the calling is. Those are all auxiliary things. Those are all things in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh position. The number one position is we should be testifying the gospel of the grace of God. We should be preaching and teaching to see lost people get saved and to see saved people get on fire so that they're ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You have to know what you know what you know. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is. Is what? Must believe that he is exactly what his word says he is. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews says, he who cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is the Savior. He is the one who can save your soul from a fiery hell. All these things. That is what faith is. And the book of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to get saved. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, back in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says this about the Bible. Have you ever wondered what the Bible says about the Bible? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says that you have to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The people who charged the Capitol building did not take the sword of the Spirit. They took a literal sword. They did not take the helmet of salvation. They took literal helmets for their head. They did not charge the Capitol with the Word of God. They charged the Capitol in their flesh and people died. And it's a shame. People should be ashamed of that. If you're a Christian, you should be ashamed of that. And if you're a Christian, don't you dare go to Washington on January 20th and try and do the same thing all over again. Because God will not protect you. God will not bless you. God will not ordain that. He won't be within 100 miles of that mess. How do I know that? Because I believe what the Bible says is true. None of the apostles did that. Don't you think that when we read in Acts chapter 2, and when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, right? And in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached this great sermon, and he preached and he preached and he preached, and thousands of people were added to the church. Thousands and thousands and thousands were added on that one day alone. Don't you think Peter could have taken those 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 people? Don't you think that that would have made an amazing army to charge Rome with? Don't you think at the very least having all those thousands of people, actually Acts 2:41 says that there were 3,000 souls added, and I can't think of the chapter, but a couple chapters later there's thousands more that get added. Don't you think that having thousands of people would have made a fantastic army? At the very least, they could have overthrown the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. But guess what? They didn't do that. Because that is not how you glorify God. You glorify God by preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. You glorify God by telling lost people how to get saved. You glorify God by showing saved Christians how they can follow God more closely. You glorify God by being willing to lay it all down, even at the point of your own death. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. All right? Paul says that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, not to swing an axe or a knife or a sword or a spear, but that I may open my mouth boldly. Not to shout cries against the government, not to shout invectives against their corrupt leaders, but to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Compare that to Hebrews 10:34, and you'll know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak, how you ought to speak, and how I ought to speak. Are you starting to see now what God expects of me and you as we go into these times? And yes, I have written articles, and I have compared the incoming administration to Nazi Germany, and I have compared, I call it the Biden Reich, and all these different things, and I warn, and I warn, and I warn, because I want you to be informed with what you're actually seeing. But I lead everything back to Bible prophecy. I am not calling anybody to be a soldier in a military army. I am calling you the way the Apostle Paul calls you and calls me, to be a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to understand that these things that are happening are all part of the spiritual battle that God said was coming one day, and now it's here. And it's not just in America, it's around the world. And we're going to see crazy things. On Twitter last night, I said, these are things that will happen in 2021. Let me just pull up my Twitter account while I still have it. And this is what I said last night, 13 hours ago. I said, things that will happen in 2021. Planning for the third temple will begin. We will see open contact with aliens. America will be placed under the control of the United Nations. There will be submission to a global authority. There will be mandatory vaccinations and mandatory digital tracking. I tweeted that last night, 13 hours ago. But what is the answer to all of that? To preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. Why? That we may please Him, Jesus Christ, who has called us to be a soldier. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to understand the nearness of the times that we live in. And I want you to really be prepared for the rapture. It's coming. I am not predicting it in April or May. But I'm going to hedge my bets. We're going to have the prophecy conference on Pentecost weekend, because you just never know what the Lord's going to do. I want to be prepared. I'm prepared to fly on Flight 777, and I'm prepared to stay another 20 years on the front lines of the end times and duke it out. And you should be prepared either way. You should be mentally prepared for the rapture, but you should be mentally prepared to stay and get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. I hope that this message was an encouragement for you. I hope it was a blessing for you. I want you to share it with other people. And I want you to, if you're saved, I want you to understand that you've been called to be a soldier, not with carnal weapons, but the weapons of our warfare are faith and hope and the gospel of the grace of God and our faith in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood. Join us tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here 9 p.m. tonight. And have a great day, everybody.